Perfect. I told you to be chaotic today, and there we go. I'm going to be in a kind of obscure book in the Bible. It's Nehemiah. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. I'm going to turn to several of the verses. You don't have to turn to all the verses. I usually read a lot of Bible and in a lot of places. And Nehemiah chapter 8. I want to remind you this evening at 6 o'clock, we're going to have service again. I'll be talking about no spiritual grandchildren. No spiritual grandchildren. And that'll be tonight at 6 p.m. If you can also remember to pray for Dennis and Sue Reed. They are in Morocco now. And they were in Spain, now they're in Morocco. And just pray for God to keep them strong. And they're gone for a month. They've been gone for 3 weeks now. They're finding some witness and opportunities. And just, of course, they got to be very careful in Morocco. Just pray for them as they are there in now in North Africa. So, very good. Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm going to start at the start of the chapter. And again, if you don't have a Bible or if you just want to listen along, that's great. I'll read everything out loud. It says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man under the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and of all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive unto the reading, or unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mathaliah and Shema and Ananiah and Uriah and Hilkiah and Messiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Pediah, Mishael, Malchiah, and Hashem, Hashbana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their face to the ground. And Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah, Jemim, Akub, Shabbathiah, Hodabab, why do they name these people, these names, Hanan, Paniah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read the book of the law of God distinctly, and they gave sense, and they caused them to understand the readings. So they read the Bible, then they explained it to them, and that's what we do. And Nehemiah, which was of the Tirshathiah, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And then said they unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send the portions unto them, for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord our God. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I want to talk about turning to joy. Turning to joy. Let's pray. Lord, we are honored to have the Word of God. We thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, we need your help. Lord, some people never heard the Bible before, and some people have heard a little, and some people know it very well. And Lord, all of us need to hear from you and have your Spirit explain to us what we need to hear, Father. We have battles and troubles and discouragements and all kinds of things going on in lives right now, Lord, and chaos and worry and everything else, Lord. And we thank you that we can learn about the joy of the Lord being our strength. And I pray that your Spirit would please help us understand. Please guide us. Please help us to get your truth. And I pray anybody who doesn't know you as Savior would be saved today. I give you myself and ask you to speak in a great way in Jesus' name. Amen. It says the joy of the Lord is your strength. In this book, Nehemiah brought a group of people back from captivity. They were slaves in Babylon, and he brought them back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been destroyed to the ground. And Nehemiah had a part in rebuilding Jerusalem. He rebuilt the walls. And he took the people, and they were very discouraged. And they were very hopeless. And Nehemiah came back, and he said, I've got a commandment from the king, and I've got all the supplies. and they're going to allow us to rebuild. Well, when he decided to do that, all the opposition in the world came against him. And please understand something about life here. Please understand this. Staying in mediocrity and destruction and failure is always easier than getting up and fixing things. When you, as soon as you decide, I'm tired of this, I've got to fix this, and you decide to make a change, you're going to have every reason not to. And if you have a failed life, it's because you said, you know what, it's easier to sit back here and do what I did. It's easier because it's very easy to be what you've always been. It's the easy thing. It's easy to be what you've always been. It's in your character. I explain it many times to people as ruts in the road. You ever drive in the mountain road and there's ruts, and if you just let your steering wheel go, you stay in the ruts. That's life. If you're not doing what you ought to be doing, it becomes easy, natural thing to do. And if you just do what you do and just without a decision to yank out of the ruts and stay out of the ruts, you go back to the ruts. And that's what you got to choose. Am I miserable enough in the ruts to change things and pull out of them? Because opposition's going to come. I call it oftentimes with people, I'll talk to people and they'll say, what do I do? I've got this and this thing going on. I'll say, you got to do this and this and this. And they'll say, well, I can't do that. It's too hard. And I said, and I'll always say, your misery index is not high enough yet. And I'll say, when your misery index gets higher and you want to change, let me know. We'll help you. But I can't grab your steering wheel from you. I wish I could. I got my own steering wheel. And I got enough of my ruts to steer out of it. You got to choose it. And so Nehemiah came back and said, let's build these walls. And the walls were destroyed down to pebbles. They destroyed every rock. They carried every single rock away. And they had to have walls back around the city. So Nehemiah got the people together. He motivated them. He had people trying to kill him. He had people, they had to work with one hand with a trowel to put the rocks back up and one hand with a sword. There was that much opposition. That was their whole labor. Every day, sword in one hand, trowel in the other. That was what they're working. Shovel in one hand, sword in the other. All of the people, it was a battle, but they rebuilt it. Then a man named Ezra came along. Ezra, Nehemiah was a builder. Ezra was he's called a scribe. A scribe was somebody who would, before copy machines, would take the Bible and he would recopy the Bible. And so you'd have another copy when a copy wore out, and that was Ezra. And he was also a priest. And so he was God's servant. And now the walls have been rebuilt and everything's going better. But now they're going to work on getting themselves as a nation where Ezra's taken over and taking this nation back to God spiritually. And so they built the walls and they feel good about that. But now they get up and they read the Bible and they read it from morning till midday. Now that is at least 6 hours in the Bible. They read the Bible for 6 hours to the crowd, and everybody listened. You thought I was long-winded. And 6 hours. And it says that people listened very well. When they got to the end, though, they're reading basically Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They're reading the law. And as they read it, they realized they were in this mess because they had disobeyed God, and everything was a big mess. And everything was, and they were in the trouble they were in because they hadn't had the Bible read to them. They didn't realize their forefathers before them who did wrong disobeyed the Bible, and that's why they were in their mess they were in, and they realized we aren't right. We didn't even realize how bad a shape we're in. I want to say that. There's nothing wrong with realizing how bad a shape you're in if there's a solution. I mean, if I have something wrong with me, if I have cancer, if I have, you know, whatever, I don't mind. Just tell me. I can fix things. I can change things. I can, God forbid, change my diet or whatever I have to do. Hopefully never. But they realized that. Now, it's great to build things. It's wonderful. There's some buildings when I was in construction down in Oregon. I drive by them and I'll tell my kids, I helped build that building. Most of what I did was destruction. I was mostly destroying and cleaning up, but destruction is more fun than construction, I think. But I said, I helped build that building there. And they're looking around, and here's these walls they built, and they're looking at them, and they see that, but they're saying, you know, spiritually, we're not right. I want to say, if everything else is right and spiritually you're not right, there's some work to do. And the most important thing isn't doing that. And they began to weep. That wasn't Nehemiah and Ezra's intent. The intent was not to make them weep and miserable. The intent was to get them spiritual again. But part of becoming spiritual is realizing, I got some issues here. I messed up. I need to fix some things. And if you don't know what's wrong, you can't fix it. That's the deal. And so they read the Bible and they began to weep and cry. And Nehemiah says, no, 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 do not weep and cry. And then he does a great thing. He says, hey, listen, go and cook your favorite food and go home and celebrate. It says, literally, it says, go your way, verse 10, eat the fat and drink the sweet. That's some of your life's verse. You say, thank the Lord. The Bible says that. And I can drink my Frappuccino, and I can do my latte, and I can go eat my bacon. And what else is life about? And he says, go drink the sweet and eat the fat. He says, and cheer up. You know why? Because he says, you're getting depressed, and you're going to need strength to go do some things that now you know you need to do. I know you realize all the bad stuff, I know, but you know what? That was where you were 15 minutes before we read it to you. Now, you're going to need strength, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. They heard the law, they saw why they were where they were, and they started doing the big mistake people do, is they, here's you are in life, and God gives you his word and says, this is what you need to do. But what many people do is because of maybe insecurities or failures of themselves or what people said about them their whole life or whatever, what they begin to do, instead of looking forward of what they need to change, they look back at their failures and magnify their failures and their weakness and what's wrong, instead of dealing with what they need to do and look forward to do what's right. Can I tell you, self-pity is the most worthless thing in the world. Self-pity, all it does is make you kick yourself or become a victim. You might have been abused, you might have been mistreated, you might have had, and there's lots of people in here who've had all that. Okay, myself included. Okay, you can look backward your whole life, but when you look backward, you never go forward. Well, I failed, or I had this, or I just did this, or I'm in this situation because of this. I wouldn't have done this if my parents would have been this, and if I would have had this. Listen, it all might be true, but you're wasting your time. The devil is a backward-looking person and shows you what you can't do. God says, forgetting the things which are behind, reach forth into the things which are before. God can give you victory. Victory is there for you, but you cannot sit there and say, oh, we're so miserable. Oh, there's no hope. No, there is hope when there's a God. There is lots of hope for you. You just can't spend your time saying, well, I'm going to fail again. And look what I did. Look at me. Look what my parents did. I have to be like this. I'm like this because of my mom. I'm like this because of my neighbor. I'm like this because of my dog. I'm like this because of my lawyer. I'm like this because of my great-grandparents. My great-great-great-grandma fell and hit the coffee table when she had my great-great-grandma in her womb. And now I'm all messed up. Listen, you can do that stuff all day long. Okay, your grandpa ate too many pickles, and now you have emotional problems or whatever. Okay, you can look backward and find excuses all day. It does you no good, except for it keeps you failing. He says, you're going to need strength because we're going to fix this nation. It's going to become a godly nation. We're going to get it right. Now, go and get right and come back, and we're going to read the Bible again. And you're going to get joy of the Lord. This is not a day for weeping, they said. This is the day to get strength. Because now you know what you need to do. And that's okay. I've always said, just show me what I need to do. I'm a simple guy. It doesn't matter. If I have to dig a 100-foot trench, just show me what I need to do. I'm simple. If I don't know what to do, I'm helpless. But here's what you got to do. And so we're reading the Bible to you. You're going to need strength to do this. You've got to have some spirit in you. When your spirit gets too full of sorrow, you cannot do what you need to do. You become crippled. And so you stay in failure because you do not have any joy, which gives you strength. I'm going to read a couple of Proverbs that say this. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Proverbs 17 and verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Bible says in Proverbs, a wounded spirit, who can bear? Many times I'll see, and something just, God's given me a gift. I'll just look at somebody, I'll say, their spirit's broken. They just have a disposition of, I can't, I'm hurt, and I, no. And when it's, you gotta kind of, listen, you can. Stop it. Quit looking backward. You can. But when your spirit is wounded because you have no joy and you lose that will, that strength that says, I'm going to, you just kind of go. And somebody says, here, go do this. And they say, I don't know. Why? You have no strength because you have no joy because you have no faith and your spirit gets wounded. The Lord is in the business of turning the drag of life into joy. I'm going to just read out of Psalm several verses. You can, if you want to, you can turn there or you can listen to a long psalm. So you don't have to stay in that weakness from no joy. The hope, and I've been there, hopelessness. You don't feel like you can do anything. Psalm chapter 30, I'm just going to read a few verses about how God turns our joy, our sorrow, our weakness, our drag, our hopelessness, our being done into victory and joy. Psalm chapter 30 and verse 5, for his anger endureth but for a moment, in his favor his life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Verse 11, thou hast turned my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth, that's mourning clothes for weeping, and girded me with gladness. Psalm 126, I got a lot of verses here, and I got to hurry. Psalm 126, verse 5, he that soweth in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I'm going to read out of Isaiah, and I'm just reading some verses that talk about the sorrow and the darkness and the drag of life and the hopelessness can go away and be turned into joy. And God is in the business of doing that. Isaiah 35 and verse 10. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 13. It says this, it says, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. And I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. John chapter 16, again, we're reading many verses where God says, I will take your sorrow, I will take your hopelessness, and I will give you joy instead. John chapter 16 and verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, Jesus says, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered from the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born in the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Jesus said, I will give you a type of joy that no human, no circumstance, nothing in life can take away. I want to tell you, happiness can be taken away all the time. It can happen. Your car doesn't start in the parking lot today. Your happiness may be gone. If the Seahawks lose today, your happiness might be gone. Okay, that's happiness. Joy no man takes from you. It's way higher than happiness. It's a beautiful thing. Joy, the joy of the Lord, is your strength. When things are going bad, you have strength to keep on going. You have hope. It's the joy of the Lord. And God wants to give that to all of us. I love the word joy. It's not a word used very often because nobody really knows what it is. joy. What a wonderful thing that is. We have a Joy in church today. Someone named Joy. It's a good name. I thought I should get everybody in here to tell me how to say joy in their language. How many speak another language? Raise your hand if you are from another country. Raise your hand. How do you say joy in Chinese? How? La. La? La. That's what I said. La. How do you say, what's your language in Congo? French. How do you say joy in French? Loué. Joué. My French is rusty. Who else speaks another language? Raise your hand if you speak. Yes? How do you say it? Opioma? In Igbo. Igbo, all right. Who else? Yes. How do you say? And that's Arabic. Okay, very good. Who else has the word joy in your language? How do you say it in Samoan? Every Samoan word sounds the same to me. Every word. Talofa, Sufafia, I don't know. That's what I said. All right. Who has Spanish? We have Spanish somewhere. We speak Spanish. How do you say joy in Spanish? Okay, good. It's a beautiful thing. Creole. How do you say it in Creole? Oh, that's different than French. It's close. All right, Creole. Good. It's a beautiful word. It's beautiful. Joy. In a chaotic world. In a mean world sometimes. Joy. It just stands above everything. You can have it when everything's wrong. You can have it when everything's going wrong. Without the Lord in your life, without the Lord, life becomes a drab struggle without meaning. You see life without joy as just a black and white kind of drab drag. And every once in a while, it's broken the drabness with a few little trinkets you get and a few little fun things that happen and a few little victories of your favorite team or whatever happens and you get a little happier. But that's without joy. Joy makes the world burst forth with hope and color. Joy is a beautiful thing. It brings, it's like a song in your heart. And I want to say this, I'll read you this, our memory verse in Psalm chapter 40 and verse 3. Joy is a beautiful thing. It says this, it says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. A new song of joy. I want to say, when you begin to get joy, you start singing. And you start singing good stuff, not junk. Trust me, you're not rapping a bunch of junk or singing a bunch of nasty music. When you get joy in your heart, I have a song that Jesus gave me. You start doing it. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Start getting a little song in your heart. Start getting a little happier. Matter of fact, you don't want to sing miserableness. Miserable people who sing about miserable things have no joy. I don't care if it's country music. My dog died, my truck broke, I got drunk, I'm going to meet you tomorrow, oh, my life's terrible. It doesn't matter if that. I know, no, I'm going to stay a preacher, I'm not going to Nashville. And it doesn't matter if it's that, it doesn't matter if it's nasty rap about slapping women, it doesn't matter. It's all, something's wrong with your heart. No, I'm not going to rap for you. Sorry. Next Sunday, but no ethnic joke, please, listen, something's wrong in your heart when you don't have a song in your heart, when you can't walk around and whistle and sing and be happy. Why? Because you have joy now. I want to say the world won't give you joy. It gives you happiness. Happiness will make you sing for a little while, but joy is deeper. Where did it come from? Let's go. I'm going to go back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 12. You say, I don't think church should be that fun. You should laugh like that. It's because you haven't been in church with joy. Why do we want to be in church where everybody's like, it's great to serve the Lord? It's a wonderful life. I mean, why? It's great to serve God. We have a great time serving God. Nehemiah 12. Because we have joy. Because God gives joy. He turns sorrow into rejoicing. He turns a misery into a song. Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 43. Also at that day they offered great sacrifice and rejoiced. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced. So the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Everyone said, what is that noise in that town? They were rejoicing. They were rejoicing in the Lord. And they were shouting for joy and saying, wow, God's good. Woo, the Lord's amazing. Woo, this is great. Look what God did for us. Why? For God made them rejoice with great joy. True biblical Christianity has great joy coming from God. Doesn't mean there's never sorrow. It came from coming back to the Lord. First, I'm just going to give you, how did they get this joy? They got it from the Lord. How did the Lord bring it to them? Well, it came from the Lord, first of all. But how did God do it? First of all, it came from coming back to the Lord. In chapter 9, after they read the scriptures to them, they began to get right with the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 2. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place, and they read the book of the law of God, of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part of the day, they confessed and worship the Lord their God. They did that, and it says they got great joy, so that everyone heard the city rejoicing and shouting with joy. What happened? They got right with God. The devil's so clever and he's so smart. I don't understand how he does it. But somehow he makes you think that if you just are honest about your sin, you're going to be miserable. And it's going to be so hard. You have to admit you're wrong. You have to confess it. And you stay in this unconfessed state and you just don't have it. You don't have the joy of being right with the Lord. See, you stay there and you don't fix it, and you just, it's very hard to say, you know what, Lord? I did wrong. I lied. I stole. I'm bitter. I did drugs. I got drunk. I fornicated. I lied. I committed adultery. I'm full of pride. It's much harder for us to do that. But when you do it, look at this. They spend, it says, a 1/4 part of the day reading the Bible. 6 hours a day reading the Bible. That beats me. I've never done that. I've read the Bible a lot, but I've never read it for 6 hours a day. And they spent another 1/4 part of the day, another 6 hours, confessing their sins and worshiping. You know, many people can never come to the Lord because they're guilty, like all of us are. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are guilty. Some people go and say, Lord, I accept Christ as my Savior, and I admit this is wrong, I shouldn't have done it, and they go away happy and forgiven and get their joy back. Other people don't, and they stay guilty, and they stay away from God, and they don't get it right. You know, you'd be a lot happier if you'd be, you know, I would be happier if I said this is wrong. I have to admit that I made that choice, and it wasn't just circumstances. Yep. And if you want someone to smooth it over and say you didn't do anything wrong, you got the wrong church. You took a wrong turn. Okay? However, you'll find when you just honestly confess your sins to God and return to God, you'll find great joy and forgiveness because He's merciful. They came back to the Lord. They confessed and drew near to God. They worshiped God again. There's a thing that's been done wrong in church. I'm going to preach a whole sermon on it one of these days. We use the word worship as the word music. Okay, people say, I went to church and during the worship, they mean singing. That church has great worship. Worship and singing are not synonymous ever in the Bible. That's man-made. Worshiping is you saying, Father, I praise you for being so powerful. I worship you because you're God. I worship you because you're my Father. I worship you for your goodness and your kindness and your mercy and your love. That's worshiping. Singing is singing. It's not, you can worship God with song if you're singing it to him, but they're not the same thing. They were worshiping God. Praise is thanking God for what he does. Worshiping is bowing down to him for who he is. Okay, they're two different things. One is who he is, one is what he does. And praise, you can praise him for what he does. You worship him for who he is. He is God. And so they worshiped God. And after they did that, chapter 8, they were weeping. Chapter 9, they're confessing and worshiping. And chapter 12, the city's ringing with joy. They returned to the Lord. They return to the Lord. I want to say sin removes joy. They don't live together. Sin and joy do not live together. They separate each other. When you get a bunch of sin, your joy will be dissipated. When you get rid of your sin, you will find more and more joy. Psalm 51 and verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. This is a confession chapter. David is confessing his sin of murder and adultery, and he's confessing what happened to him. Lord, now this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong. I'm confessing to you. Please fix these things, because sin brought these. What did it bring? Make me to hear joy and gladness. That the bones which I was broken may rejoice. It ruins your body, sin does, and it takes your joy and gladness. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Boy, if you could know the joy of being clean. That's by the way, that doesn't come from you living so holy. It comes from you coming to God and God washing away your sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Let me go back a little bit. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. A spirit gets bad with sin. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. It's gone. He said, restore it, Lord. I want my joy back. My joy of my salvation is gone. Sin, bad action, doing wrong things takes it away. Sin and joy don't dwell together. I want joy. I want it back. I used to have so much joy when I went to church as a kid. I had so much joy in my life before. And now I'm drowning my misery out by medication, legal and illegal, and I'm entertainment all the time because I don't want to think about life. Listen, get right with God. Accept him as your Savior. Confess your sin. And joy comes back because sin robs joy. It just does. This brings the Lord's presence back when you get right with the Lord. And when God's presence comes, joy comes with God's presence. Why is there no joy in sin? Because God does not dwell among iniquity. God does not dwell with sin. And the joy is a result of the Lord being with you. Joy is a result of the Lord's presence. Psalm 16 and verse 11 says this, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In God's presence is fullness of joy. The closer you get to God, the more joy you have. Psalm 35 and verse 9. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in thy salvation. The presence of the Lord brings joy. Now, we find out sin removes joy because it removes the presence of God. The presence of God brings joy. And can I tell you this? You know how many good things joy does? Oh, you know what joy does? Joy, I'll tell you a strange thing joy does. Joy saves you money. You know why? Because you don't have to buy a whole bunch of things to make you happy. You know, kids, back when I was a kid, they didn't have to have a gadget. Anything became a toy. A stick was a sword. Okay? I mean, and you could have two kids in the middle of the forest. I mean, kids just disappear and then mess around all day long and they would do all... They didn't have to buy them a PlayStation 3, PlayStation 4, giant screen. Da, da, da. You didn't have to do all this stuff for kids because they could just figure it out because they were kids and they were happy and they were kids. Nowadays, you got miserable kids who are always bright and always want something and always got to give them something. You have to give them treasures and stuff. You have to do all these things. You know, when you have the Lord, you don't all of a sudden say, I got to have a better house than this. Remember when your house you live in now would have been good enough before? Remember when just having a car that ran was good enough? And now you say, how many people, they get a nice car and like, I was listening to a lady on the radio and she was talking, getting financial counseling with Dave Ramsey. And she said, I made a big mistake. She said, I bought a $45,000 car. And I just, after about 2 weeks, I said, I could not stand the color. And I traded in and got the same car, different color. And lost about $40,000 in the process. And you just look at it and you say, people got to have so much. You have to have the entertainment. You have to have the movies. You have to have the new video game. You have to play this. You have to play that. You have to see this. You have to buy this. You have to get a new one of these. You have to get this. You know how much money you spend because you have to have something because you're empty. That's why you have to buy drugs. Can I tell you, though I grew up around drugs, since I've been serving the Lord, and I grew up around alcohol, and grew up the alcoholic dad drinking as a kid. You know what? You could put any alcohol in front of me or any drugs in front of me. I have zero temptation. Zero. You know why? Because I'm perfectly happy with my mind unaltered. I'm not saying I'm so spiritual. I'm not saying I'm so incredible. I'm just saying I don't need to alter my mind to be happy. It's cheaper that way. I keep all my brain cells too. It's amazing. It's wonderful things. I don't have any to spare, and so I better not waste any. And listen, it's cheaper to have joy. It's a lot easier to have joy. You don't have to gripe about your job and gripe about your boss and gripe about your car and gripe about your wife and gripe about your kids and gripe about your house and gripe about your apartment. You don't have to gripe all the time when you have joy. You know where you're going someday. It's just a better life. How do you get joy? Well, it says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The joy of thy salvation. The greatest joy, the greatest source of joy is knowing that you're going to go to heaven. I am 100% sure if I die today, I go to heaven. I am not perfect. I am not sinless. I know I'm going to heaven because I followed God's direction to heaven. God gave directions to heaven in the Bible. Man says one thing, God says another. Man says you got to be good and be religious and do good things and do good deeds to get to heaven. The Bible says that is absolutely not true. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is nobody good enough to go to heaven. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. None of us deserve heaven. You could do a million good things and never sin from this point on the rest of your life. Your sin you've already done would send you to hell. Nobody goes to heaven by being good. Not a single person, unless they were born and never sinned one time in their entire life. If you sin one time, the Bible says the wages of sin, singular, is death. By the time you're 5 years old, you're probably guilty. God said, all man has sinned. I cannot be with that sin. You know what? I've got to make another way because no man's going to make it to heaven. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world, every person, that he gave his only begotten son. Because of your sin, Jesus said, I will die for their sin. Their sin has to be punished. I will take the punishment. I am the Son of God. I can take the sins of the whole world and absorb all of them and take all the punishment that they would all suffer. And I will suffer for their sins. And I will be their Savior. And I will wash away their sins. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith and then not of yourselves. Jesus Christ, the Bible said, died on the cross, was buried. 3 days later, rose again. And he saves us from our sins. The Bible says, I shall call his name Emmanuel, for he shall save his people from their sin. Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus was God's son. God became man and died because only God could take away all the sins of the world. He died for your sins and rose again to prove that he was God's son. And now he wants to wash away your sins and give you the joy of salvation, the joy of eternal life. But Jesus said, there's only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The greatest source of joy is knowing that your sins are gone. Heaven is your home. I still sin. You'll still sin. But you have a Savior who took away all your sins, and you're trusting him and not you. I illustrate it this way, and I'll finish up. Let's say you're blind. Let's say you, before you went blind, you got 20 DUIs, and you had no hand-eye coordination. You ran into everything when you drove a car. Okay? And you said, I've got to get to the hospital. Now you got a choice. You can try to drive the car, or you can trust somebody else. And you look at me or your friend, and you say, hey, can you drive me to the hospital? And I say, sure. And I start driving, and you say, well, I'm not a good enough driver. You're not driving. I'm driving. Just trust me. But I need to drive. I'm going to the hospital. Okay, if you want to drive, but I'm getting out. Okay, I'm not riding with you. Salvation is the same way. I'm going to be good enough to go to heaven. You're a sinner. You come short. You can let Jesus take you to heaven and be your Savior. That's what I chose to do. That's why I know I'm going to heaven, because he's perfect. And he saves me, and I know I'm saved, and I know my sins are gone, and I know heaven's my home, and it brings great joy. Not only to have my sins forgiven and know heaven's my home, but now God and I are close because he's removed my sins. That's the greatest joy, is getting eternal life through Jesus Christ. But let me say, even us who are saved, sometimes we wander from God and we lose our joy because we're not close to the Lord. Let me say, it's time to return to the Lord like Israel did and get your joy back. Confess your sins. He's willing to forgive. You just got to be honest and deal with it. If you're saved, you just need to keep that relationship. If you're not saved, if you've never received Christ, if you never received Jesus Christ as your Savior to get you to heaven, then you better do that, because that'll give you the joy of salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You even lose that when you get away from God, even though heaven's still your home. Sin robs joy. Joy pushes out misery and hopelessness and gives you strength to do the things that God needs you to do and that you need to do. There's hope. There's your strength if you want it. It's there for you. It's through the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. I pray that today we would all know the joy of the Lord, and I pray you'd speak to our hearts. I pray today anybody who doesn't know you as Savior would trust you and be saved. I pray those who are saved and away today would return. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for what it speaks to us. Thank you for this city that was just rocked with joy when they got it right. And then they had the strength to rebuild everything else they needed rebuilt because they had joy. Lord, help of those of us who don't have the strength to do what they should do, get the strength back today in their joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Pianist is coming.